kind of had this lesson together for a good while. It kind of started out as an invitation and grew into a sermon. I probably ought to be preaching about the body parts. I've lost a piece of mine. Three teeth are out here in the front. Won't get them replaced until sometime in May. But I guarantee you, it's kind of like the members here. We all rely on one another. When you're missing something, it's pretty rough. Could have had a good lesson on that, but I'm going to go ahead and go with the one that I prepared. As Greg announced, I had asked him to lead this song, that the deer pants for water. It comes from Psalms chapter 42. And I don't know what you were thinking when we were singing the song, but I guess I would say I was guilty in the past of and not reading the psalm. I was guilty in the past of thinking of plenty of moving, fresh, cool water, a place where there's a gentle breeze, also a place of refuge and comfort. But it's not this way at all. And when I get over, you can probably go ahead and turn to Psalms 42. Yeah, you already done it. I tell you what, Brandon is really good. Really good. But the deer that David writes about hasn't been able to drink. It's either pursued by predators or by hunters. And the deer is starving for water. And they say that deer normally drink twice a day. That could be very well so. I know they need water, and they say twice a day. But the word pants, pants for water, definition I looked up was a deep, desperate, and eager longing. Like an animal in intense thirst, needing life-giving water. And David, in this psalm, puts himself in the deer's place. He's running. His enemies wish him dead. He's not in Jerusalem, and he's not able to worship God. David's water is God in this psalm. And he's not been able to be near God for a long time now. And David is in despair. And despair means without hope. But David is in turmoil, but not without hope. I know that sounds weird, but let's see what he says. He mentions hope. Three times in chapters 42 and 43. 43 is a short chapter, and 42 is not very long. But we're going to read those, and we're going to see where he talks about hope. We're going to talk about the situation he's in. So, beginning in verse 1, it says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Why, they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And you know what? I've been seeing that a lot here lately on Facebook. There's a lot of people that don't believe in God, and they make fun of people that do. So I imagine he was probably going through some of this. Where is your God, David? It says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in possession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation." So here he is. He's in despair. He's having trouble. He's not where he's been able to be with God, be around God, praising God. But he still has hope. He said, "I'll praise Him. Again, I will praise Him." He goes on in verse 6, "And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, of Hermon, from Mount Pisgah." Deep calls the deep at the roar of the waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, just think about it. He's on this run, but he's still thinking about God. He said, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Why they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And also in chapter 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" This is going over and over in his mind. Possibly we have been in that spot. We wonder why things are happening to us. Why it's turmoil for us. Why we're worried about it. And he says, "Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So we see him in a lot of trouble, a lot of turmoil, but he's still hoping in God, and he's saying, "I'll praise you again," even though he's been so far away from him and couldn't be there to worship him. He has God on his mind. He is relying on God. And for us, what I'm trying to show is the turmoil we're in is with sin. We all are against that turmoil, against sin. But we need to realize, as David has said, there is always hope if we pursue God. If we cast our thoughts upon him, our prayers upon him, if we sing those songs to ourselves, our hope is always in God. But speaking of sin, if we could see sin like God sees sin, we'd see how ugly it is and how deadly it is. The world, and I talked about that a little bit ago, the things you see these days that are said, done, in plain open sight, the world sees sin as something to flirt with. And it's put out there, sin is put out there to draw you in. We know how Satan works. He's kind of like putting the lure in front of us. The temptation is there. And the world sees it as something to flirt with, thinking, "I will get as close to it as I can, and it won't rub off on me." Well, it will rub off. There are consequences to sin. It will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. I heard that little saying the other day. That's something I'm going to try to remember. That's what sin will do to you. The cost of it, the place that it will take you, and it will keep you there. You got to watch it. But back to David, the deer and sin. The deer was desperate for water. David was desperate for God. and we should be desperate for God's forgiveness. And what I was thinking about the scene that the song and the psalm talked about, when you continue on with the psalm, you find out it wasn't that tranquil scene. It wasn't that cool water. It wasn't that shady place with the light breeze. Oh, it was turmoil. And the place that sin takes us is to a place that surely is a horrible scene, unimaginable scene. It's described in Luke. We talked about Luke quite a bit this morning. And we mentioned that he was a Gentile. He was not an apostle, but he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a doctor, but he was a Gentile. And he talks a lot about, I guess you'd say, Samaritan people. People that the Jews thought were dogs. But in chapter 13 of Luke, verses 27 through 28, and these verses kind of go along with a verse that was mentioned this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, where it speaks, people saying, "What we've done for you, Lord, what we've done for you." And he says, "I do not know you, away from me." This kind of goes along with that. In Luke chapter 13, verses 27 through 28. But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." In that place that we're talking about is not tranquil, that place that sin will take us to, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. That is a tough one to take right there. To be able to see those that's with God, but you're cast out. You're not there. Also, chapter 16 of Luke, verses 23 through 24. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. We're talking about the rich man, and this is what he can see. And he was in torment. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames." And then in verse 27 and 28, and he said, and he found out that he couldn't have this done for him, this cooling effect, this comfort. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So we have this rich man wanting to be comforted from just a tad of water where he's at. And he can't get that, and he's wanting Lazarus to go and tell his brothers about this. And in verse 26, right above that, is the reason why nothing can take place of any kind of exchange. It says, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." So there is a separation in this situation where a person finds himself in hell because he followed sin and did not turn from it. And like we said, David was in turmoil because he was separated from God. When you're in hell, you are separated from God. But David had hope. This man, this rich man, has no hope here. All he has now is memories. No hope at all, just memories. And as we read, the rich man is asking for water. He's asking Lazarus to help him. This man is panting for water. He desperately wants it. But he remembers Lazarus now, the man that sat at his gate, starving to death, and who was full of sores, suffering there. He paid him no mind back then while time was going on. But he remembers him now. And he's also thinking about his brothers. What can be done for them? I don't want them to come here. Any glimmer of hope for this man and for his brothers, for himself, are all gone. All he has now is memories and torment. So I asked this evening, are we panning for God's love? And we have to do this now. It's not nothing that we can do later. It has to be in our lifetime. We got to be wanting, desperately wanting God's love. That panting thought, wanting this water or this love from God. We got to be wanting it so that we can be comforted later. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. There's a lot of things we can learn here, but we learn where Jesus has went. It says, having eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. And we should be hoping for that. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have that expectation to also be there with Jesus. A place of comfort. I've been talking about this word hope that David had. And it kept him going, this hope did. And hope is a belief in the possibility. And there's a difference between hope and wishing. Just like there's a difference between should and shall. We know that in John chapter 3 and verse 16, and we talked about this not too long ago, but there's a difference between should and shall. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God gave his Son that we should have eternal life, and nobody should perish. But that's a different word than shall. Shall not perish. Should not perish. Should not. It should not happen. But it's a possibility. Turn over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And here it's written, whoever believes and is baptized will be. And that's a word that means shall be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, it's pretty much certainty that you can be saved. You will be saved. Of course, we got to continue on in doing God's will. But the part that God gave his Son, he did it to save us. But you should be saved, but you need to follow through with what the Lord says here, believe and be baptized. And John chapter 3 and verse 16 said, he that believes should be saved if he follows through. But we're talking about hope and wishing. Hope is something that is possible or likely to happen. Wishing is unlikely, more than likely impossible, or it can be with regret, expressed in regret. And an example of that is, I wished I could fly. That's a wish. I wish I could fly. Probably pretty much impossible that I could fly. And a wish also is, wish I wouldn't have done that. Or paying some kind of penalty or consequence. I wish I wouldn't have done that. But hope and wish are different things. And that's what David had. He had hope. We should have hope. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Though we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So think about this, when you're having that turmoil, and you're having that troubles, and you're wondering why it's happening to me, kind of like David did, realize that, rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. God's word has been given to us to give us hope, to keep on going. And you see, it's kind of like a building thing. The suffering, the knowing, the endurance that you produce, your character, and that hope you have. Also in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? And that's kind of like when we're in heaven, or we're there, we're not going to be hoping for heaven anymore because we see it. But right now, we're hoping to be in heaven. We don't see it, but we're hoping to be there. It's not wishing. It's very much a possibility with hope. Remember, wishing is not really a possibility, but hope is. And that's what we're hoping for in this life. And it goes on to say in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And that's what we're doing now on this earth as God's people. We are being patient. And we are enduring the trials. And we're looking forward to the time we can be with the Lord in heaven. He's there at the right hand of God. And he wants us to be there, as we read a while ago in Ephesians 2 and 6. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I wondered, what in the world is the living hope? Living hope is something that's active. It's confident. It's an expectation of eternal life by God's mercy through the blood of Christ. That's what our hope is in. And it's got to be active. We got to continually be hoping for this heavenly home to be with the Lord. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So as we go through this life, continue to hope, don't waver. And we also need to know that, as has been mentioned in Wayman's prayer today, that we do make mistakes. But that's not the person we are. We're the person that wants to be with the Lord. We believe in him. We obeyed his gospel. But we're going to make mistakes. Correct those mistakes. When you see them, correct them. That's the unwavering part. Don't get sidetracked. Don't leave the Lord. Don't be like the world. So think about the psalm that David wrote. And again, if I would have read all of the psalm, I would have realized that it was not a tranquil scene for him. And he put himself in the place of that deer that was being hunted down, that deer that was starving for water. And he couldn't get there. David couldn't get to God because he is being pursued also. But we have hope. And we need to continue in that hope. If we can help anyone today to obey the gospel, we would hope that you would come forward and be singing the song. And strive to be a help to one another in this. Encourage one another. Please come. We can help you.
Let the trumpet of the Lord sound, the times of peace, and the morning rain.